660.
Welcome, everybody. Tonight, our topic from Acts 5, verses 33 to 39 is, if it be of God. And this is the advice of Gamaliel to those who sought to kill the apostles for their defense of the doctrine of the resurrection. It's a reminder to us that sometimes we as believers standing on the Word of God often face much opposition. But the principle for God's people is that even if we have to stand alone, if God be for us, who can be against us? The hymn is Dare to be a Daniel. Hannah's going to play hymn number 660. Gamaliel's counsel to the Sanhedrin was that they should leave the apostles alone to wait to see what might happen. He cautiously advised that if it was of men, this movement, this doctrine would come to naught. But if it be of God, then it would be futile to resist it, because it would be as if they were fighting against God. His advice is relevant to the way Christians ought to live our lives as well, because we recognize that God is sovereign, and we shouldn't overreact to any particular event or circumstance, because if He is sovereign, then He's in control of all things. He works out all things to His purpose, for His glory, and for our good. Hannah's going to play hymn number 505, All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Thank you, Hannah. An understanding of God's sovereignty involves a submission to the will of God and expectantly looking for Him to accomplish His purpose. Dan, would you sing hymn number 501, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah.
Pilgrim through this barren land,
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you even use the counsel of unbelievers to reveal your wisdom and your guidance. Help us to apply even the principles of this leader of the Sanhedrin, that we might understand how you work in your sovereign purpose in our daily lives, that you work out all things according to your will. Give us the wisdom to submit to your direction and to seek your guidance in decisions we make. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we turn to this passage in Acts 5 tonight, as we commemorate a date in history, the date was September the 12th, the year 1782. It was on that date that the Continental Congress of the colonies, soon to be the United States, passed a resolution funding the printing of the first English translation of the Bible in North America. This was in the middle of the American Revolution, at a time when many people thought it might have been more prudent to expend taxpayer money on ammunition or supplies for the troops. But the leaders of the Continental Congress felt that it was even more important to promote the distribution of the Word of God. And thus they funded the first English printing of a Bible printed in North America. This is an illustration to us of how, though some would question the commitment of the founding fathers to biblical truth, or they might suggest that many of them were deists, but the reality is that there were a good number of people who sought the wisdom, the provision, the protection, and even the will of God in their efforts to establish freedoms and liberties in this new land. So we commemorate the first taxpayer funding of the printing of the Word of God by the Continental Congress in 1782. Tonight we have Acts 5, verses 33 through 39. And this passage might be entitled, If It Be of God. Dan, would you read this passage tonight for us, please?
When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had a reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Judas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God.
Amen. Thank you. This passage is a continuation of the earlier section this morning that we considered the reaction of the Sanhedrin to the defense by the apostles of this doctrine of the resurrection. You'll recall that the Sadducees had sought to silence the preaching of the apostles in the temple because the teaching of the resurrection of Christ undermined the very core of the foundation of the doctrines of the Sadducees. They did not believe in the afterlife, the supernatural, or angels, and they certainly did not believe in the resurrection from the dead. But if the resurrection were true, then their entire system of philosophy and religion was doomed. But the apostles stood firm on that because of what they had experienced, and also they affirmed that it was by the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God, which is given to those who obey the will of God. But here we see in verse 33, when they heard that, when the Sanhedrin, when the council of the leaders of Israel heard that bold defense, they were cut to the heart, and they sought how they might slay them. This reference being cut to the heart is different than the description of the reaction of the people at Pentecost when they were pierced to the heart, that they were convicted of their guilt in the crucifixion of the Savior, and they recognized their accountability to God for their sins. They were pierced to the heart, meaning they were convicted, they were grieved, they sought repentance and forgiveness. But this is a different word. It says they were cut to the heart. Literally, they were sawn in two. They were so disrupted in their thoughts and in their emotions that they, in their rage, in their anger, sought to plan to kill the apostles. And as this mob mentality is growing among these leaders, the Sanhedrin of Israel, one stands up in their midst, a man by the name of Gamaliel. Gamaliel is a rather interesting character because not a whole lot is known of him, other than general references in the writings of Josephus and others. He was, from all indications, a very influential Pharisee. Many believe that at this particular time he was the president of the Sanhedrin. He was the grandson of one of the greatest philosophical leaders of the schools of the Pharisees. His grandfather, Hilo, was a great influential moral teacher among the Jews. It was he who proclaimed an attitude of tolerance and support of various viewpoints. He believed that one should treat others in the way that they wish to be treated themselves. Very much the same sentiments of the Lord's message on the Sermon on the Mount. But Hilo established the dominance of Pharisaism over the attitude or the philosophy of the Sadducees. It's also believed that, as we know, that the father of Gamaliel was a man named Simeon. There is good reason to believe that his father Simeon was that very aged Simeon who encountered the Lord Jesus as an infant in the temple, the one who said that he had waited all his life for the revelation of the Messiah. And thus, as he witnessed the arrival of Jesus at the temple at that young age, he said that now he could die in peace. Gamaliel is known to be, according to later on in the book of Acts, he was the teacher of the pre-converted Apostle Paul. While Saul was in training in Jerusalem, it was Gamaliel who was his instructor in the law. Some people believe that also Gamaliel was the teacher of Barnabas and Stephen, though the rabbinical records of that are less conclusive than the fact that he was indeed the teacher of Saul, later to be Paul. But Gamaliel, too, generally taught a counsel of moderation and tolerance, very much like his grandfather. This has led some to question whether he truly was the teacher, the mentor of young Saul, because as we see later in the history of Saul, before he was converted to the Apostle Paul, he was anything but tolerant of divergent religious views. It was he who was the greatest of the persecutors of the early church in those early years, until his encounter with the Lord himself, the risen Lord, on the road to Damascus. But Gamaliel had much influence. He had a great power. And as the president of the Sanhedrin, he carried much weight with his advice and his instructions. As we see here, he stood up against this growing sentiment to slay the apostles. Some people question his reasoning for doing so. One of the early historical records hints that he was himself a secret believer, that like Nicodemus, who later came out publicly, and also Joseph of Arimathea. But there is no historical evidence to conclude that Gamaliel was a secret believer or somehow sought to help the emerging doctrines of the early church. All indications are that he lived and died an influential Jew. But Gamaliel at least argued for tolerance. And he may have done so first and foremost because of his opposition to the Sadducees. The Sadducees' resistance to these apostles did so largely because of their hatred of the doctrine of the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the life after death. They believed in miracles. They believed in the supernatural. And therefore, it's entirely possible that Gamaliel may have come to the defense of these apostles merely because of his dislike for the doctrine of the Sadducees. Other people believe that he did so because of his desire to prevent a greater reaction from Rome. Rome had resisted and reacted violently to some of the earlier rebellions of the Jews. And it's possible that Gamaliel saw in this movement by these disciples of Jesus, the apostles, somehow a threat to the stability of Rome and to the stability of the Jews under Rome's control. Regardless of that, he did counsel against a rash reaction against the apostles. He stands up to the Sanhedrin and he says, "Men of Israel," he calls upon them and their heritage, their history, and reminds them of the need to reconsider what they're about to do, to take heed of yourselves, of your intents toward these men. And thus, he's urging caution. He's commanding them to give it time to see what will happen. And as a justification for his argument, he cites two recent rebel leaders in the history of the Jews, men which would have been well known to the hearers, and men whose movements fizzled upon their own deaths. The first that he cites is a man named Thutis, and he was a rebel who raised a movement of over 400 men. It says that he boasted of himself that he was something. He was someone. He thought he was even a Messiah. But when he was slain, when he was put to death, those 400 followers that had formed a potential rebellion were dispersed. They were scattered. And the movement came to an end. He cites another instance, Judas of Galilee. Both of these men are mentioned in the histories of the antiquities written by Josephus. And Judas, it says here, was a rebel leader who emerged at the time of the taxing. And this, of course, would have been well known to the older people in Jerusalem. It was that very time when, under the governor Cyrenius, that the emperor Augustus had ordered all of the Jews to be counted in the census. and to be taxed accordingly based upon their birthplace. Those very events that surrounded the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this would have been 30 to 40 years earlier during most of the events that he's here describing. But they would have been well remembered. And Judas of Galilee apparently had even larger number of followers than those of Thutis. But likewise, when he was killed, the movement came to an end. His lasted a little bit longer because two of his sons carried on the rebel movement, and they were eventually crucified by the Romans as traitors to Rome. But nevertheless, the movement did not proceed. It came to naught. And therefore, Gamaliel is here urging the Sanhedrin to be patient, to give this matter some time, to give it some space, so that they could tell what might happen. And then he concludes with a very wise counsel. For he says that if this movement, these events be of men, it will surely come to naught. But then in verse 39, if it be of God, then we cannot overthrow it. It would be as if they were fighting against God. So though he apparently did not believe, nevertheless, he's issuing a word of caution, a commandment to the Sanhedrin to cease the direction that they were going, this movement to slay the apostles and to put them to death as heretics or as enemies of the Jews. He's instead urging caution. And this is a lesson to us that we might apply to principles in our own lives. Rather than overreacting to circumstances and hastily making decisions, particularly retaliatory decisions, it's best to give matters some time, to seek the Lord's will. And this is very wise counsel for circumstances and events. But it's not prudent advice, it's not biblical advice for matters of truth. For in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we see the very opposite commended by the Apostle Paul. He commends the Thessalonians for the way in which they readily received the Word of God, not as if from humans, not mere words of humans, but as the Word of God. And that illustrates the biblical reality and the fundamental truth that we have an urgent responsibility to accept the Word of God without waiting to see how things are going to play out, but that we should accept God's truth by the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit and thus trust Him even when all others seem to be opposed. The Jewish religious establishments were totally opposed to the doctrines being put forth by these apostles. They were opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected Him as Messiah. But He had risen from the dead. He had demonstrated that He was who He said He was, and that He still is. And therefore, the responsibility of those who hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ have an urgent responsibility to accept it, to believe it, and to, by the grace of God, apply it to our own daily lives. It's His mercy and His grace that reveals His truth unto us. But this counsel by Gamaliel has some relevant application that should guide our thoughts and our actions as we look to the will of God for our own lives. This urgency of standing for the gospel, despite the opposition of men, even as we saw this morning, that it's better to obey God rather than men when the commands of civil government contradict the word of God, then Christians have a responsibility to obey God and to follow after Him. Thus, despite all of the oppositions of men, even as in this case, the religious establishment of the Jews was totally opposed to the apostles, they had a responsibility to stand for the truth, to defend the reality of the resurrection of Christ, to tell what they had personally witnessed, and that what they had been convicted of by the Holy Spirit of God Himself, even as we are commanded to go forth and preach and teach and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, to trust Him to proclaim the good news to a lost and dying world, that they too might repent and believe. Thus, in the darkness, He commands His people to shine. Dan, would you sing in closing hymn number 653? May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Do we have any thoughts tonight?